We'll be turning in our Bibles where we left off together in the Gospel of John and John and chapter 5 as we make our way through this chapter. It's an extraordinary chapter, and of course the verses that we began to read last week are noted for words that are found here. Many believe these words were spoken, and they were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, but many think that they were spoken in a formal setting before the religious leaders of Jerusalem, maybe even in front of the Sanhedrin itself. But we recognize it's one of the most noteworthy passages in the New Testament, dealing with the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God to His Father, and is a marvelous defense of His divine sonship and His role as a mediator between God and man within the Godhood. That God the Father and God the Son are in full unity and harmony in all that they do and all that they think, and all that, of course, is seen in our great salvation. I mentioned last week in verse 17 was a good end and summary of the previous part of the scripture when the Pharisees wrongly accused the Lord of breaking the Sabbath, because the healing, the marvelous healing and supernatural work that the Lord Jesus did on the Sabbath day. Jesus answered, "My Father worketh hitherto, I work." And then we took up the rest of what was written here in verse 19, and I'll start in verse 19 again. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For the things whatsoever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickens them, even so the Son quicketh whom He will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word, and believeth on Him that sent Me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. I can do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent Me. For if I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of Me, and I know that the witness which he beareth is true." Now, principally, this morning, we're going to begin to focus on verse 24 and 25. And, of course, these are important verses. Not that they are any more important Scripture, because all Scripture is important and is God's Word and is to be received and to believe and to be responded by faith and belief. But the fact that the Lord Jesus took the time himself to emphasize what he's teaching here in verse 24 and then again in verse 25 by the the repeating of the term verily or truly, 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 truly. It's an emphasis. Again, I'm saying it once is enough, but I'm saying it and you better listen. You better understand. Of course, what we see here is the beautiful unfolding by the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, in his own words, of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And last week, and we could have taken the time to break that sermon up into four sermons, though I did not do that. And actually, you could have taken the time and broke it up, each of those four sermons, into two or three other sermons, but we would not make a lot of progress in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus, of course, is defending himself and declaring that he is God and he is co-equal with the Father, and the Father's will is the Son's will, and the Son's will is the Father's will. And he does that in four principal subject. And he does that by, it's an interesting thing, I mentioned it last week, by the use of the word for in verses 19 to 22. There are four times he uses the term for. And you can see that. In verse 19, and the answer Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son could do nothing himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth also doth the Son likewise, for the Father loveth the Son." And then verse 21, verse 22, "For as the Father raised up the dead," verse 22, "for as the Father judges no man." And what he is doing by these four forms is saying what God is, I am. And what God the Father does, I do. And there's perfect harmony between us. And there's a repetition of these ideas and a repetition of these truths as we move on to the next verses, particularly 24 and 25, because he's able to say this on the basis of the fact that he's not only the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is, as John begins this gospel itself, he is the Word that not only was with God, he was God. And by him were all things created, and nothing was created except through him. And that he is, as John 1:18 says, the words made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is what he says to Philip, when Philip wants to know more about the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you a long time, and don't you know this? That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this theme runs continually in the book of John. It's brought up later on when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in particular. And of course, they're always questioning what he says and who he declares him to be. And they think, well, you're a young man. How do you know all these things? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Again, a reference, of course, to the great declaration in the Old Testament back in the book of Genesis, where God opens up and declares himself and reveals himself in the burning bush to Moses. I am that I am. Jehovah, that's the basis for the name Jehovah, the self-existence of God, the continuing nature of God. We see it as God's name, particular as it relates to redemption. He's the redeeming God. And that's the name of Christ. That's who the Lord Jesus is declaring him to be. We'll see it at the end of the book of John in the fact that above the Lord Jesus Christ is what is written is written. Again and again and again, all the way through John, the supernatural element of the gospel and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't another, just one of the other prophets. He is the prophet. He is the prophet. He is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the promise of the one, the seed of the woman who would come and destroy the seed of the devil himself, and all the devil had to do with sin and death. And so one of the things that we ended, at least in that last four last week, is the declaration of Jesus that the Father judges no man but committed unto the Son. That was the last thing Jesus really said in the book of Matthew 28, verse 19 and following. All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been committed unto him. He had it as God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, but also the Father deals with man, deals with the world, deals with the church only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God, who became a man, and in that position as a mediator, he has that judgment or that authority. Remember, the word is authority. The universal sovereignty of God the Son over all things. Everything that's taking place is taking place according to his divine will. And particularly has that divine authority as the Savior and the King or the head of his church. He rules and reigns in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God through salvation. So you can take that, and it's on the basis of that, for there's no other one who can give life. Now we're dealing here in these next verses with life, life and death. And there's nothing more important for men to deal with and to remind it of the importance of life and death. We have life, but we also have death. And men will die, and men die physically, and men have died spiritually because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And everyone is going to face death, the reality death, both physically but also spiritually. And God alone is the author of life and death. Who can create life and who can take life away and who can bring back life? Well, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that because he is God's Son, because he is God. And we've already seen that with one of those four. For as the Father, verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quicken, that's a good word. The word means to make alive, to make alive. Paul speaks about that in the book of Ephesians. When we read the fact we're dead, but spiritually in trespasses and sin. So the Bible deals not only with the physical aspects of death, but with the spiritual aspects of death. Now, we're going to get to that, but we're not going to get to all of that today, because we'll see that in the beginning when Jesus says in the verses that I already read to you about those who hear his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now we're going to see that principally as in reference to the spiritual realm, or the difference between spiritual death and being alive or quickened by the Holy Spirit spiritually because of the death of Christ and what he accomplished for us, both in his cross and his resurrection. But then he's going to deal with, for the believers, particularly he's going to be dealing with the believers here. Then in the next, he deals with the same idea of life and death, but he deals with life and death with two aspects when he tells us, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, it has not arrived, it's yet to come. And of course it's a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that deals with life and death, but it's dealing principally, not entirely, but in two aspects. But the first aspect is the resurrection of the body. And it's dealing not just for those who have come alive spiritually, but those who will come alive in the last day. We die as Christians. And when the Bible tells us in the words of Paul in Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we recognize our bodies go into the ground. And they see corruption, and they will do until the last day. But there is a fact that in the words of our Lord Jesus, which were important in the last sermon's context, and again in this sermon's context, and in the sermon to come, which are again found in the book of John, in the extraordinary miracle, the capstone of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus did when he called his friend Lazarus, who had died and gone to the grave, and his body lay there, and it began to disintegrate and be corrupted, and it began to stink. And he called Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus physically came forth. And dealing with Lazarus' sister and reassuring her of the doctrines even of the Old Testament that the people of God in this time believed, except for the Sadducees, Jesus reminded his sister that he himself is the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. Verse 25, he said, I'm the resurrection life. He that believeth. Now he's talking about saving faith. He's speaking about the gospel. Not just faith, but he's specifically saving faith. Faith is saved. Now, when I say that faith is saved, faith is the means of salvation. It's not your faith or my faith that saves. It's God who saves, and he saves by grace through means, the instrument of faith. And everybody has some kind of faith. We recognize this is saving faith, and faith is a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith, which is not of ourselves, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It's a gift of God. All grace is a gift, but faith is a gift. But we exercise faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. So just as we will reflect on what we're reading in chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent it. You have to believe, but that is a gift of God, and the focus of that belief is not in yourself. It's not in others. It's not in money or fame or whatever. It's specifically in God. And the object of that faith has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? What has he done? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10. There's a lot involved in this. And then you read the rest of chapter 10. The means that God gives and grants to us faith as we hear the gospel. We hear the words of scripture. Look back at that verse that I'm talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. The word of the Lord. Where do we find the word of the Lord? We find the word of the Lord in Scripture. But of course we recognize, I'm not done with the 11th chapter yet. I'm not done with there. I hope we can get back to that. My hand's over there. We recognize that's one of the things the Lord said a number of times recorded in Scripture. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, right? We all have ears. But you can hear, but you never hear. Did your mother ever say, did you hear me? After she gave you a long lecture or instruction, and you go out as if you had never heard her, right? Or your father, or whoever. You can go to school all day long and hear the most glorious lecture that's not only interesting, but somebody's able to deliver, and go out from class and you've heard nothing because you have been thinking about that. You can go to church and hear all manner of things. You can hear the word read. You can hear the preacher preach. And all of us have short spans that are able. And we're thinking, oh, didn't eat enough for breakfast. Oh, I hope that roast is not going to be firm. I hope he's not as long as he was last week and that he normally is. You know, we have all kinds of things that go through our mind. And I've had people say, what did he say? Well, I told you what I said 5 minutes ago. We used to have bulletins every week that would tell you what was taking place during the week. And we would hand them out. And then we'd make announcements, and then people says, well, what's going to happen? It's right there. You read it. It's right there. I told you. No, you hear what you want to hear. So when it's speaking, it's not speaking of the hearing of the ear. It's speaking about the spiritual hearing that only comes when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Now, he has spoken. Whether it's in John or Matthew or Paul's writing or the Old Testament, it's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. He has spoken. And that spoken record is written. But we need to hear it. And the only way we hear it is when the Holy Spirit, we speak of that as the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. He effectually works in it. The effect. Effect. It brings about the effect that God intends it to bring. How often have I read to you and spoken on that, or you have read yourself, whether you read in Isaiah, the 55th chapter that reminds us of the water that falls from heaven is like the water that's in the Word of God. It produces the effect that God has it to produce. You can go over to the second chapter of the book of Corinthians, and we're reminded there at the beginning of that chapter, the Holy Spirit, God has prepared extraordinary things for them that love Him. The fact is, because of sin, we don't love God. And we only love Him because He first loved us. And so these things, Paul goes on to say, can't be understood by the natural man. He has two ears, but he can't hear. He's like all those idols that man makes and says, oh, these are gods, pray to them, worship them. They're dumb, they can't hear. And spiritually, we're not only blind in our eyes, spiritual eyes, but we're dead and deaf to the Word of God until and unless the Holy Spirit gives us that knowledge and it works in us effectually and makes that Word, the living Word, effectual, that we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't He say, haven't we referred to it? We haven't come to it yet. Again, in the book of John, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. We hear His voice. Not that He comes to us in dreams and wonders and sits next to us in the pew, but He speaks through the words. The words. The words are life. We're born again, not of corruptible things, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But back to the fact that we're to call upon the name of the Lord. But how can we call upon the name of the Lord unless we hear? And it's somebody tell us. But then He finally ends that 10th chapter telling us faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. It's the Word of Christ who speaks in and through that Word by the Holy Spirit to our heart. That we're able to see ourselves as sinners and in need of salvation, and our only hope is that which is presented in the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear His Word, and we believe on Him that we believe in God. And thereby we have everlasting life, so we won't come into condemnation. But we're passed from death to life. Spiritual resurrection. I don't have time this morning, but I will, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, look at that idea of spiritual hearing and spiritual resurrection in reference to some of which we read in the book of Revelation itself. But I always like to, and I've done it before, and you've heard it before, Paul so beautifully in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians brings the power in creation. Just kidding. God said, spoke the word, and everything came out of nothing. And it was. By that same word, He upholds all things by the power of His word. The word of the Lord is powerful. The word of the Lord Jesus. And He could speak and the man could walk. And later on, He would give life to Lazarus who died. But just as He did physically, even more powerfully, does He do it to the bondage of sin and sorrow, and He's going to do it to the last day to our bodies that are corrupted. There have been bodies laid in the grave for hundreds and thousands of years, and they've disintegrated. But at the last day, the last trump, the bodies will be reconstituted. That's nothing with God. How can it be anything? He's God. He has but to speak the word that He wills, and He wills the word that He speaks, that everything is brought together. and the same power in creation and the same power in resurrection that I referred to earlier on when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. What beautiful words. In him was life, because in him he is God. I'm the resurrection of life, and he that believeth in me, saving faith, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so Paul, so beautifully, in that first chapter of Ephesians, I haven't forgotten her name. Ephesians, and remember, almost in every epistle of Paul, there's a prayer. And it's usually found in near the beginning or in the first chapter. And this is a prayer of Paul for the believers. And he wants them to realize the power that God has performed in their life, bringing them from the death of sin and the bondage of sin, because we're dead spiritually. We're dead spiritually. And we need to live. Because if we don't find that life, we'll continue to be in that state of death. And when we pass into that state of death physically, we will be in a state spiritually of death and suffering forever and ever in the judgment of God in hell, in our soul. And then finally in the last day, in our bodies. And people don't believe in that. It's amazing to hear and to see the statistics of those who say they're Bible believers and they're evangelicals who don't believe in the judgment of hell or the words of Jesus himself on the nature of God's judgment for his soul and then later soul and body forever and ever, where the worm dieth not. Okay. There's judgment. Judgment. But the life and the blessing that begins in this life, and of course that we're assured of, remember the old Heidelberg Catechism. What's our only hope in life? What's our only comfort in life? Soul and body. I like both. Soul and body. I got a body here. I know only the body. One day it's gone. And it's closer to be gone than it is not to be gone. But I have a soul. And the soul goes on. But the soul of the believer goes to heaven with the Lord, waiting for the day when the body is restored to it, and it will be restored. So everything I know, but it will be a perfect body. Perfect. I'll be able to see better. I'll be able to hear better. I'm not going to tell you. Well, my wife's going to say, don't do that. I'm not going to tell you what she asked me from the kitchen when I was sitting in the dining room eating breakfast this morning. And she came out and told me, and I told her what I thought she said. And they were, I can't tell you that, you know, fall on the floor laughing. Now, I know she was in another room, and she's had a little problem with her throat, her voice this past week. I know that. And I know she was over the sink, and I'm facing in the other direction. But I also know I don't hear like I used to hear. And what I hear had no relationship to the fact she wanted to know if I wanted a plain piece of toast or a piece of raisin bread. And I wanted to know, here you go, the pastor is gone. Whose wife had died? Now that's what I heard. Whose wife had died? I said, well, whose wife had died? No, I asked you if you want a piece of raisin bread. Now those can't be any further from what she said and what I heard. How did I get on that? Forget that I ever told you. But nevertheless, we hear. Sometimes what we want to hear, we don't hear. but we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings true life, and we hear it clearly, effectively, and powerfully, that we're changed in a moment. And we have a new heart, and a new destiny, and a new hope, and a new rock. This is the gospel. This is the power of the gospel that the Lord Jesus has done for us and communicates to us through the Word of God. Now notice, through the Word of God. Now over in Ephesians, I haven't forgotten. I know I'm running late. Paul saying, I cease not, first chapter, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You can't be any clearer than that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation revealing in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of who? The knowledge of the supernatural God through Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of our calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the promises of God, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power, to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. There was power, transforming power, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from death to life. And that same power can be known and is known. This is not something that believers don't experience, but they have experienced through what the scripture will later call the first resurrection. We've heard the voice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have come our past, verse 24, from death unto life. We have life. You're a Christian, you have life. You have everlasting life. You have the life from God. And that life guarantees that we'll never come into what? Condemnation. In other words, we go to heaven when we die. When we appear on that great and that glorious day, in the Lord's return, we are forgiven. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us. We have the peace of God and the reassurance that our sins are forgiven and pardoned. And we have been reconciled to God. And God's divine justice against sin has been satisfied. Could never be satisfied by what we're able to do, because we merit nothing. But it's been satisfied because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who fulfilled the law on our behalf, and Christ who took the punishment of the law and sin for us in His own body on the tree. The cross, and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. When we're converted, we hear the voice of Jesus. We hear it through the Word of God. Whether it's Matthew's Gospel, whether it's Luke's Gospel, whether it's Mark's Gospel, whether it's John's Gospel, whether it's in Peter's writing, whether it's in the book of Revelation, whether it's in the epistles of Paul, whether it's Jude, where it's in Acts, where it's in Isaiah,
We read this morning, did we not? We read this morning about the Ethiopian and how God put him in a certain place at a certain time and took Philip down, and he was reading what? He was reading the Old Testament. He was reading the Old Testament. He was reading Isaiah that spoke of the Lord and the glory and the work that only the Lord Jesus could perform, and he couldn't quite understand, and Philip explained to him so beautifully that he spoke of another. He spoke not of Isaiah, didn't speak of Isaiah, he spoke of Jesus. And God, by the Holy Spirit, gave him that understanding powerfully and effectively that he received it and believed. He was converted. And he passed from death unto life. That gives him the promise of eternal life. Not only in the life that we live now, but eternal life, the life that we'll have forever and ever. Soul in heaven, waiting for the glorious resurrection of the dead. That soul and body we will be with the Lord forever. The reality of life and the reality of death. Some people can only ignore it totally. And some people can only see it physically and don't understand or perceive, or they reject or have all kinds of various concoctions in their mind about a life hereafter. Everybody's going to get to heaven, and everybody's going to get there their own way. No. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you honor the Father, God, you honor the Son. And that's why there's only one way, the one truth, one life, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's regeneration. That's the story of redemption. That's the story of the Bible. No glory in what I've done and what you've done or what we can do together. And no glory in the flesh before God. But we're able to glory. We're able to glory in the Lord.